Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. The occasion recorded in our gospel lesson this morning was not the first time that Simon Peter had met Jesus. In John's gospel, Simon was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist. And in the previous chapter to our gospel lesson today, Luke chapter 4, Jesus had even visited Simon's house, where his mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And so they appealed to Jesus for her sake, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Perhaps that's why Jesus chose Simon's boat as the place from which he'd preach. And perhaps that's why Simon simply did what Jesus asked and put out a little from the land. He had met Jesus at least twice before. He knew Jesus as a teacher, even a prophet. Andrew had confessed Jesus to be the Messiah to Peter. And frankly, he owed him a favor after his mother-in-law's healing. So out from the shore they went, Jesus preaching and teaching, and Simon rowing. But when the sermon was over, Jesus had a very strange command for Simon. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This was a very odd idea for a few reasons. First of all, as Peter would explain, they had labored all night long in fishing and caught nothing. They were no doubt exhausted, and having washed and mended their nets, they were ready to call it a day. In the second place, Peter was no novice fisherman. He was a professional. And Jesus was a rabbi and a carpenter, both land-based vocations. How could he possibly know where to find a catch of fish when the seasoned veterans had it? Finally, both the place and the time were wrong for fishing, especially with nets. Even to this very day, fishermen at the Sea of Galilee fish with nets at night when the fish are feeding, and near the shore where the fish gather near streams and springs. But despite all of these rational reasons to say no, Simon Peter doesn't. He agreed to go along with Jesus' command. It could be, perhaps, that he just wanted to prove Jesus wrong, to show him that despite all of his book smarts and even miracles, he didn't know how everything worked. Or it could be that Peter simply believed Jesus. He'd seen his miraculous work, after all, but better than that, he had just heard his preaching. And so, even though he himself knew the business of fishing, Peter did not despise Christ's word by disobeying him. And you heard what happened next. The nets enclosed a large number of fish so that they began to rip. Simon Peter, realizing the bounty that they were taking in, signaled, waved for his partners in the other boat to come and help them bring all these fish in. And so they came and they filled both the boats fish upon fish, more than they had ever dreamed, so many fish that both boats even began to sink. In a moment they had struck it rich. They hit the jackpot. It was a once-in-a-lifetime haul, the kind that a fisherman can only dream about. But upon seeing the sinking boats, the reality of the situation hit Simon Peter, and he fell down at Jesus' knees. Whether it was the danger of drowning or the sheer number of fish, Peter's initial response of excitement at the opportunity was suddenly replaced with astonishment, even fear. Fear neither of drowning nor of being smothered by an avalanche of fish, but fear of the man with him in the boat, who with a mere word, even a thought, could give him success beyond his wildest imagination. And so he cried out, not, "Get out of the boat, it's sinking," not, "Take these fish away from us," but rather, "Depart from me, O Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And notice how Peter's assessment of Jesus had changed. That man was no longer a mere master. He was now the Lord. Again, this was not the first time that Simon had met Jesus. His brother Andrew had told him that this Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus in that moment had given him the name Cephas, which means Peter. Moreover, he had seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law with a word by rebuking her fever. And yet none of these things brought the fear of the Lord upon Simon like this miraculous catch of fish did. But why? Consider the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed in the Small Catechism. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. With this long explanation, we are invited to consider just how much God provides for us. But it's not simply a matter of counting your blessings. Rather, we are called to consider the deeper meaning, the greater significance of it all, the reason why God gives us all these things, and what our response ought to be. And according to the Catechism, God does this only out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit and worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. Now, we've heard and said and memorized these words for so long, even from childhood, that they often just flow through our minds and out our lips. But consider what these words are really saying, what they really mean. Everything that you have, everything you are, from your eyes and your ears to your house, to your home, to your spouse and to children, to your nation and neighborhood, to your safety and security, everything comes from God, the only God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And though he gives all these things to you, apart from any merit or worthiness in you, you've done nothing to earn it or deserve it, still, you are called to do something in return. It is not an option, not left to your choice, but rather your duty, your obligation. For all of this, you ought to thank and praise, serve and obey God. And this is true for everyone, regardless of your creed or culture. For if you are a human being, then God is your creator, and you owe him thanks, praise, service, and obedience. And that is why Simon reacted as he did to the miraculous catch of fish. Sitting on that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, Peter came to believe two things. First, that the man with him in the boat was none other than the Lord God Almighty, to whom he owed perfect obedience. And second, that he had not performed that perfect obedience. He had not properly thanked the Lord for his gift of daily bread. He had not praised his name at all times and in all places. He had not served him by keeping the commandments. He was a sinner, a sinful man. And that's why he cried out, "Depart from me." For in that moment, he knew that sinners cannot abide in the presence of the most holy God and live. And what of you today? This is hardly your first encounter with the Lord Jesus. You know him to be the Christ, the Holy One of God. In fact, you know that better than Peter did on the Sea of Galilee that day, despite the miracles that he had seen with his own eyes. For you have something more sure: the Word of God, the Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, living and active and powerful, which teach you of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen for you. You have centuries upon centuries of faithful Christian teachers and their writings, pointing you to Jesus Christ. You have years, maybe even a lifetime, in a confessional Lutheran congregation where the word has been rightly preached to you and the sacraments have been faithfully administered to you. From what you have learned, you believe that everything, every single thing you have and are, has come to you from God by His grace and grace alone. Knowing this, then, do you honor your divinely given duty to thank and praise, serve and obey God? Do you receive your daily bread with thanksgiving each day, acknowledging God's providing hand at every meal, whether it be a holiday feast with family or a drive-through cheeseburger alone? Do you praise His holy name before others, in prayer and the study of Scripture with your spouse and children, or in conversation with your friends and neighbors? Do you serve Him wholeheartedly by serving others, carrying out your daily business not to make more money for your own comfort and pleasure, but rather to meet the needs of those around you and to support the work of the church? Do you obey the Lord who created you in all things by loving Him with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, as you have been taught in the Ten Commandments? Peter, for his part, was right to acknowledge that he was a sinful man. May God grant us repentance like his, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May He lead us by His righteous law to admit that there is no merit or worthiness in us to deserve any of His blessings of this body and life. But rather, by our deeds, we have deserved nothing but death and hell. May we be brought to confess that we have not done our duty, but rather taken the Lord's provision for granted, and even doubted it altogether. May we kneel before the Lord Jesus and confess, as Simon did, that we are sinful men. This is a good confession. But as good and right as it was for Peter to acknowledge his sin, he was wrong, dead wrong, to ask the Lord Jesus to depart. Though it is true sinful man cannot see God and live, the solution to that is not for God to depart from the sinner, but rather for God to forgive the sinner. And that's exactly what Jesus did for Simon Peter. He absolved him. He said, "Do not be afraid." And it is that word of forgiveness, absolution, "do not be afraid," that changed Peter's heart, that created him in him a clean heart and renewed in him a right spirit. His sins were forgiven, and he was raised as a new man who would receive his gift of daily bread, even an abundant catch of fish, with thanksgiving. And then as a new man, when the Lord called for him to leave everything behind in order to catch men, Peter did so. He left everything behind, even those fish upon fish, and followed Jesus. And not merely out of duty, but from a new heart, filled with faith toward God and love toward the neighbor. Again, remember the Catechism, this time the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. We pray that God would lead us to realize that He is the one who gives us our daily bread. He, the gracious and merciful Lord, the same Lord who gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for our sins on the cross, that we might not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. And the connection between our daily bread and the cross is explained by St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" You see, if God the Father was willing to even sacrifice His only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our eternal salvation, Will he not with the Son, therefore, give us all that we need to support this body and life? And the reverse is true also. If God is gracious to provide the lesser needs, the earthly needs, day by day, then he will certainly be gracious to provide our spiritual needs, our greatest needs, day by day, and even unto everlasting life. And that's why the cross and the preaching of the same is essential to the right reception of God's gifts. Apart from the cross, God can only be known as the Almighty Lord and Creator, whose generosity requires obedience and before whom all must kneel in fear on account of their sin. But in the cross, we come to know God as the gracious and merciful Lord, who is even willing to give, as the great Lutheran hymn puts it, his dearest treasure, in order to save you from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation in hell. Yes, in the cross, God's will is made absolutely, unmistakably clear. He loves you. Love that is not known primarily in the things of this life, which come one day in abundance and are taken away the next, but rather love that is chiefly known in the death of his only begotten Son, the bread of life, who came to win forgiveness for you and for all people. And yet, when we know God's love chiefly in the cross of Jesus Christ, then we are also given eyes of faith to see his love in all those other blessings of body and life that he so generously bestows upon us. Yes, when we know God's love in Jesus Christ crucified, then we can see God's love in every other gift of daily bread, even an abundant catch of fish. That the forgiveness won by his Son Jesus on the cross for you would be delivered over to you, he sent men, beginning with Peter and Andrew, James and John and the other apostles long ago. And he continues to send men to you this day, your pastors, who have been called and ordained to proclaim to you the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for you, to declare to you the word of absolution, that is forgiveness. Do not be afraid. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a word that is living and active and powerful to do what it says, to declare you forgiven. This word of forgiveness, which comes from the Lord Jesus, is like a net gathering fish of every kind, for it gathers sinners from every conceivable background to bring them into the boat that is the church, having been caught by the Lord. This word brings us into his presence, which is still almighty, powerful, perfect, and holy, and yet, by virtue of the absolution, gives us confidence to kneel before him in thanks and praise, in service and obedience, and then to rise again and to leave this place to love and serve the neighbor gladly. And so we are emboldened by this word of forgiveness. And that's why we receive God's gift of daily bread, not by saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, for your sins are forgiven." Instead, we pray just the opposite when we receive our daily bread. Come, Lord Jesus, come. This is the prayer of the disciple, the follower of Jesus. For such a one knows that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And such a one also knows that when the Lord comes again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, he will not wail with the tribes of the earth, but instead will straighten up and raise his head with all the saints, for his redemption is drawing near. So again, we do not pray, "Depart from us, O Lord." That would be death. Instead, we pray, "Even so, Lord, quickly come." And his response is, "Amen, I am coming soon." In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the offertory.